Hebrews chapter 11, and tonight we will continue our study of the book of Hebrews by looking at the first few verses of Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 7, and focusing even more particularly on verses 1 through 3. However, I want to read the first 16 verses of the chapter initially, just to get the general idea of what this chapter covers. And so Hebrews chapter 11, and we will begin reading in verse 1, but before we hear the word of the Lord, let's once again pray together. Your law, O Lord, is perfect, reviving the soul. Your testimony is sure, making wise the simple. Your precepts are right, rejoicing the heart. Your commandment is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever, and the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Father, may we desire them more than gold, even much fine gold, and may they be to us sweeter than honey and drippings from the honeycomb. Father, we pray that you would bless the ministry of the word this evening. We pray, Father, that you would open our hearts to receive your word in faith and in love. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. For truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. This is the word of God. Now, this chapter is probably the most well-known chapter in the book of Hebrews. It is a very important chapter in the book, and it is important for us to see how this chapter fits in with the message of the Hebrews as a whole. The key word in this chapter, of course, is faith. By faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, Sarah conceived, and so on. But when we look at the chapter that comes before it and the chapter that follows it, the main theme is endurance. At the end of chapter 10, in verse 36, the author says, "You have need of endurance." And then in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And so the main theme of the broader context is endurance. And if the main theme of the broader context is endurance, then this chapter, which is placed right in the middle of it, teaches us that faith is the key to endurance. Faith is the key to endurance. Faith leads to endurance, or simply, faith endures. And those who therefore live by faith will endure to the end and will receive what God has promised. And so the saints in chapter 11 are examples of those who lived by faith and therefore of those who endured. Now, in chapter 12, these saints are further characterized as witnesses. Chapter 12, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." Now, the saints, therefore, in chapter 11 are not mere models that we are to emulate. They are that. We are to imitate their example of faith, but that's not all they are. First and foremost, before that, they are witnesses. And they are not witnesses, as I said a couple of Sundays ago, they are not witnesses of us, but rather they are witnesses to us. And I think this is one of the images that people have in their mind when they look at chapter 1, chapter 12, verse 1, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The image I think that most people have in their mind is that of a multitude of people in the stands, as it were, or an audience watching us run the race. They are witnesses of us, but that's not at all what he has in mind. These people are not spectators who are witnesses of us. They rather are witnesses to us. They bear witness to us. They have a testimony for us. And so they bear witness to us as something that we cannot see. And in fact, as we're going to discover in chapter 11, they testify to us about Jesus Christ. And it is by their actions, which they did by faith, that they speak to us about Christ. It is by their actions, which they performed by faith, that they bear testimony to us about Christ. And what we are called to do is to heed their testimony, and in light of the testimony that they bear to us, we are to run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, who is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Now, I want just briefly to remind us here of the situation in which the original readers found themselves. They were Christians, but were being tempted to leave Christianity and to return to Judaism. They were Jewish Christians. They had converted to Christianity. They had professed faith in Christ. They had been baptized and are members of the Church of Christ. But now they are faced with the temptation of leaving Christianity and returning to Judaism, to return to their roots, as it were, to the religion of Abraham and Moses. And so the author says to them, in a very clever way, well, if you want to return to the religion of Abraham and Moses, let's look at Abraham and Moses and all of the saints of old, because they have something to say to us. They all have a testimony to give us, and that testimony is about Jesus Christ. They all point us forward to Jesus Christ, who's the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And so that's what chapter 11 is about. One by one, he parades the Old Testament saints before us, one by one, and we hear the testimony of each person that belongs to this great cloud of witnesses. Now, tonight we're going to focus our attention on the first three verses of chapter 12 and look probably briefly at the first three examples, the first three witnesses from the Old Testament who are testifying to us about Christ. He begins in verse 1 by saying, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. First of all, I would want to point out that this is not a definition of faith. Some people take this as a definition of faith, indeed the Bible's definition of faith, but it's not that. It's not a definition of faith such as one might find in a dictionary. Rather than being a definition, it is a characterization. It doesn't define faith, but it characterizes faith, and it's important that we understand that that's what he's doing here. And particularly, he is characterizing the faith of the Old Testament saints, these witnesses who testify to us. He is characterizing their faith. That is, he's telling us what their faith was like. What was the faith of Noah like, of Abel, Enoch, Abraham, Sarah, of Moses? What was their faith like? What are the characteristics of their faith? And how does their faith bear witness to us about the person and work of Jesus Christ? Verse 1 again says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." You see two phrases in verse 1. The first phrase is, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for." The second phrase, "It is the evidence of things not seen." Now, those two phrases are parallel to each other. They are also synonymous with each other. The second phrase restates the first phrase. It simply restates the thought of the first phrase, but does so in other words. It doesn't add new content, but it restates the thought in the first phrase. So two synonymous parallel clauses. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There are two key words in verse 1, substance and evidence. Those are the two key words. One of the interesting things about this verse is that these two key words are translated in a great variety of ways. In my opinion, they are more often than not mistranslated. The proper translation is, as we read it in the New King James Version, or in my translation that I'm using here, substance and evidence. But I think they're more often than not translated assurance and conviction. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And even in my favorite modern translation, the English Standard Version, fails on this point and translates it just like that. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. In other words, the idea would be that faith is confidence. It's being sure or confident of what we hope for, being certain of what we do not yet see, being having that certainty of what we don't yet see, or conviction of what we do not see. The problem with such a translation is those two Greek words never mean that. They never mean assurance or conviction in any other place in any Greek document, biblical or outside of Scripture, when they are used. They never mean assurance or conviction. Rather, they mean substance and evidence, just as it has been historically translated in English Bibles. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, it is true that faith produces assurance in us. Faith produces certainty in us. It produces conviction, confidence, confident assurance and certainty. It is true that faith produces that in us, but that's not what this is saying. That's not what this says here. He's not talking about something subjective that faith produces in us, but rather he's talking about something objective, something that faith is in itself. Now, these two terms, substance and evidence, translated substance and evidence, are used in documents that provide evidence for ownership of something, such as in a title deed. Now, if we had a rich relative, suppose you had a rich relative who died and left his estate to you, God bless his soul, we might receive, if we had such a wealthy relative who left us his estate, we might receive some sort of proof of ownership, such as a title deed to his estate, some sort of proof of ownership that is our inheritance, that it's ours, it belongs to us. And faith is like such a title deed. That's what he is saying. In fact, faith is the title deed to the eternal inheritance that our Heavenly Father has promised us. And that's our hope. That's what we hope for. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is that title deed to what we hope for, that eternal inheritance. That's what he's saying. And if we live by faith, we will therefore keep our eyes on that inheritance. We will keep our eyes on the promise of God, and we will strive to obtain it. By faith, we will endure, and we will receive what God has promised. So faith is like a title deed, a proof of ownership to an inheritance that our Heavenly Father has left us, an eternal inheritance. That's what Abraham knew, so that when he went out looking for a city, he was looking for a city which had eternal foundations, whose builder and maker was God. Not a mere temporary earthly city, but he had his eyes on that eternal inheritance, and by faith he claimed it. By faith he took hold of it. Now, the second term that is used here, evidence, faith, first of all, is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. The second word here means proof or evidence. Evidence that one may render, for example, in court to demonstrate the truth of something unseen, or at least unseen by the people in court, other than those who were eyewitnesses. Now, this term, evidence, is linked to the concept of witnesses that I was talking about earlier, that the author brings up in chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, a multitude of witnesses, what does a witness do? Well, a witness provides evidence. A witness presents proof of something. And the Old Testament saints, by their faith, by their actions done in faith, bear witness to us, and give evidence to us of something that is not presently seen by us, namely the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, from their vantage point, the saints of old, the person of Christ, the work of Christ, was future. He was to come. From our vantage point, it's past, but nevertheless, he is hidden from our eyes. He has ascended into heaven. He's passed through the heavens, sat down at the right hand of the Father. He serves the heavenly sanctuary as our high priest, and we do not see him. He is hidden from our eyes. We do not see with our eyes the sacrifice that he made on the cross. And so the saints of old are providing testimony to us and giving evidence to us of something that we do not presently see, the person and work of Jesus Christ. So this is what he has in mind. This is what he's talking about here. In verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things unseen, of something we do not see. Now, verse 2 is a transition sentence which takes him from the characterization of faith in verse 1 to the testimony of faith that's given by the Old Testament saints in the rest of the chapter. Verse 2 makes a transition. He says in verse 2, for by it, that is by faith, the elders, he's referring, of course, to these Old Testament saints he's about to list one by one, for by faith, those elders gained approval, or gained God's approval. Now, this could be translated, received their commendation, received a good report, that is a good report from God, or God's commendation. Literally, it means that they were attested by God, or they received their testimony. It's the same word. And God's attestation or testimony of them has been placed on permanent record in the Old Testament scriptures. And it is that record that now bears witness to us. And so he begins in verse 3 to examine that record by looking at the first of the record, Genesis chapter 1, the creation story. Now, verse 3, he says, by faith we understand that the worlds, the universe of time and space, the worlds were framed, created, by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. What we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. It wasn't made out of things visible. God made all things in the space of 6 days out of nothing, and all very good, and by the word of his power, God created all things out of nothing. That's what Genesis 1 tells us. creation ex nihilo, creation out of nothing. God created all things that are seen, out of things which do not appear, things which cannot be seen. Out of nothing He created all things. And He did so by the word of His power. He did so by His word. By faith we understand that the worlds were created by the word of God. That is, He spoke and the world came into existence. He spoke the world into existence. As Psalm 33 says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their host. For He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. Let there be light, and there was light. Let there be vegetation, and there was vegetation. Let there be a firmament, there was a firmament. God spoke, and the world came into existence. Now, this tells us something very significant about God and about the world, namely that God is the creator, and everything else is creation. There is a distinction between the creator and His creation. God is uncreated. God is eternal. He's infinite, eternal. He's unchangeable. He's independent. He does not depend on anything outside of Himself or His own existence. He is. He always has been. He is eternal. There was never a time when God was not. God always has been, always will be. But that's not true of creation. Creation is dependent. Creation is dependent on God for its existence. Creation is the work of God. There was a time when matter did not exist, when this universe did not exist, but God spoke it into existence. He created it out of nothing. So the world is not eternal. The cosmos is not eternal. It's not infinite. Despite what some scientists may say, such as Carl Sagan. Some of you may know Carl Sagan. He had a television series that was entitled Cosmos, and his motto at the opening of the show was that the cosmos is all there is or ever was or ever will be. The cosmos is all there is or ever was or ever will be. So he ascribes eternality to the cosmos, to the universe. It is eternal. Now, how does he know that? Well, of course, he knows it by faith. Now, Carl Sagan wrote a novel, one of his books called Contact, and there was a movie based on the novel under the same name, Contact. And the novel, and even more so the movie, gives us a characterization of faith. It is, I think, a popular characterization of faith, one that's common in pop culture, popular culture. And basically, the idea is that faith is a leap of faith, or a blind leap. Now, that's how the movie Contact characterizes faith. It is a blind leap. Now, you may also remember another novel, Miracle on 34th Street, which was also made into a movie. And Santa Claus, in the novel, gives this definition, or rather characterization of faith. Faith is believing in things when common sense tells you not to. Faith is believing in things when common sense tells you not to. So it's the same idea that faith is a blind leap of faith. Believing in things when even common sense tells you not to. In other words, faith is contrary to common sense. Faith is contrary to all common sense. Faith is contrary to all experience. Faith is contrary to all knowledge. Faith is contrary to logic. Faith is irrational. And even at its most basic level, even at its most basic common sense level, faith is really a blind leap. It's believing in something when common sense, when knowledge, when experience, when everything else that you see tells you not to. Now, there is an illustration that's sometimes used to illustrate faith, and I particularly like this illustration. It's one that I've used before. It's the illustration of the story of a blind girl who was trapped on the third floor of a burning building. This took place in Harlem. This is a true story. I don't know how long ago it was. But there was a burning building, and a blind girl, don't recall her age, was trapped on the third floor. And because the buildings were too close together and for other reasons, the firemen were unable to get up any kind of a ladder to her window to rescue her, and rather had stretched out a net below and were trying to persuade her to jump out of the burning building and that she would be safe. We will catch you if you do. And were unsuccessful in persuading her. They could not persuade this blind girl to jump out of this building and save her life. Now, her father was there, and he took the bullhorn and began to speak to his daughter and persuaded his daughter that she will be safe. He assured her that she will be safe if she jumps from the building. And so she did. She jumped and was saved. Now, that was, I guess, literally a blind leap, right? A blind leap of faith. Now, but it was not contrary to her knowledge. It was not contrary to her experience. It was not contrary to common sense. It was not irrational. In fact, it was the most rational thing she could have done. And why wasn't it contrary to her knowledge or experience or to common sense? Well, because it was her father. It was her father speaking to her, and she knew her father. And she knew in her experience that her father loved her and that her father cared for her and that her father would never tell her to do something that would endanger her life. And so jumping from the building was not an irrational, blind leap of faith. It was trusting her father and taking him at his word, which was the most logical, the most rational thing she possibly could have done. Now, think about that in terms of the Christian faith, in terms of our faith. To the world, and this is how you see faith characterized in popular culture, our faith in God, this eternal, infinite, immortal, invisible God who created the heavens and the earth in the space of 6 days out of nothing and by his word, this God who sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross to rescue us from our sins, who raised him from the dead and exalted him to his right hand in heaven. Our faith, the Christian faith, to the world looks like an irrational, blind leap. It looks like that to them. It looks like it's something contrary to knowledge, contrary to common sense, contrary to logic, contrary to experience. And you know, to them it is contrary to knowledge because they don't know our God. To them it's contrary to experience because they have no experience of our God as Savior. They do not know our Father. And therefore, of course, it looks like an irrational leap, an irrational blind leap. It was not irrational for the girl to jump from the building because it was her father speaking to her. And she knew her father. And the world does not know God. They know him only as judge. They know him only because his wrath is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of men. But they do not know him as Redeemer. They do not know him as Savior. And so, of course, to them, it looks irrational. But it's not. It's not at all. Now, faith is characterized here in chapter 11 in a very different way than it is characterized in popular culture. And it is by faith that we understand that the universe was made by the Word of God. It's by faith that we understand it. But my point that I'm making here is our faith in the creation of the world out of nothing is not an irrational faith. It is a revealed truth. It is a revealed truth. And faith is not based on speculation. Faith is based on revelation. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, is the evidence of things not seen. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And by faith, he goes on in verse 4. Let's just look at this briefly. Let's look at the first three examples from the Old Testament. The saints of old who lived by faith and who therefore endured in their faith. and by faith, who bear witness to us about something that is unseen, something we cannot see, the person and work of Jesus Christ. He is taking his readers back to that old-time religion that they're tempted to go back to, the religion of Abraham and Moses, and one by one he says, let's look at them. They're all going to say something to you. They all have a testimony to give to you about Jesus Christ. And so let's just briefly look at them here. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. That is, through his faith, or by means of his faith, he was commended as righteous, or he received testimony from God that he was righteous, and righteous by faith. He received a righteousness from God by faith. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, or by means of that faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. You see it? Though he's dead, he's still speaking. He still speaks to us. He's giving testimony to us. These are the witnesses. And it's by their faith and by their life of faith, by their actions, which they did in faith, that they bear testimony to us. So Abel is still speaking to us through his faith. Just to sum up, the testimony Abel gives to us about Jesus Christ. Later in the book, he will allude to this once again when he says, when he refers to the blood of the covenant, which is the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of the new covenant, which speaks better things than that of the blood of Abel. Abel is a type of Jesus Christ and foreshadows the work of Christ, and particularly he foreshadows the work of Christ as the righteous sufferer, the righteous one who is put to death at the hands of wicked men. And particularly, Abel was put to death by the hands of Cain, his wicked brother. Abel was righteous, Cain was unrighteous. Abel was righteous by faith. The problem with Cain's offering, when you go back to the story in Genesis 4 and read about the offerings of Cain and Abel, Cain is a tiller of the ground. Abel is a keeper of sheep. He's a shepherd. And they both, in due time, bring an offering to God. They come before the Lord in worship. And Abel offers God the first from his flock. Cain offers him the fruit of the earth. And God receives Abel's worship. He does not receive Cain's worship. He accepts Abel's sacrifice. He does not accept Cain's sacrifice. The problem with Cain's worship is not in the material. It's not a material problem. It's not that he presented to God the wrong material. The problem with Cain is with Cain, not with what he offered God, but with Cain himself. He was an unbeliever. Cain was an unbeliever. He was an unrighteous man. Indeed, that's how the New Testament portrays him, as a wicked person who hated his brother. He slew his brother because he hated him. And so Cain's offering, because it was an impure offering, because he was not a pure person, he was not a righteous person, was rejected by God. Abel's was received because it was presented in faith. One very important lesson we learn here is that Abel received a righteousness by faith, and because he was righteous by faith, his worship was acceptable to God. What a great lesson we learn as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ. It is because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that we have a righteousness before God. We have a right standing before him. We are righteous through faith in Christ. And therefore, our worship is acceptable to God because of our faith in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful lesson that we learn from the story of Abel. God accepts our worship. He accepts our offering. He accepts our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, our worship we present to him, because we come in faith. And because of our faith in Christ, he accepts our worship. Now, Abel was killed by his brother. He was violently murdered by his brother Cain, and foreshadows the death of Jesus Christ at the hands of wicked men. Christ was viciously, violently put to death by means of crucifixion, by the hands of his brothers, as it were, his own. He came to his own, and his own received him not. They rejected him, and they had him crucified, and did so out of envy for the same reason that Cain slew Abel. And so he gives us a testimony in his life of Jesus Christ. Now, the next person is Enoch. I just have to briefly sum these up. In verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken up, that is, he was removed from one location to another location. He was translated, taken up or taken away, so that he would not see death, that is, he wouldn't experience death. Enoch, his story is recorded in chapter 5 of Genesis. He's the seventh descendant from Adam through Seth. And in that genealogy of Genesis 5, each person dies. Adam lived to be this age, and he died. Seth lived to be this age, and he died. Enosh died, and so on. And then you get to Enoch, and it says, Enoch lived to be a certain age, and he was not for God. So he did not die. He did not experience death. He was translated. He was removed from earth and taken to heaven. And so Enoch was taken up so that he would not experience death, and he was not found because God had taken him. But before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. In other words, he received this testimony that he had pleased God, and it was by faith that he pleased God, as verse 6 makes clear, because without faith it's impossible to please him, for the one who comes to God, that is, the one who draws near to him in worship and prayer, must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, if Abel gives us a type of the crucifixion of Christ, the death of Christ, Enoch gives us a type of the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. Now, Noah, too, also gives us in his life a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned by God of things not yet seen, in reverent fear, built an ark to save his household, by which, or by means of which, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that is according to faith. Now look at that. He became an heir of the righteousness that comes through faith, that comes by faith. If he inherited this righteousness, it's not his own righteousness. He inherited the righteousness. It's not his own. So it's a righteousness that was given to him by God and one that was received by Noah through faith. And so again, as with Abel, who was righteous by faith, so with Noah, he is made righteous by faith. Again, all of these men are bearing testimony to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we will have to come back to this, Lord willing, next Sunday and look at these men more closely and continue our study of chapter 11 as we see how the author gives us a characterization of the faith of the Old Testament saints who bear witness to us about Jesus Christ. To him be all praise and glory, now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for giving us the gift of faith that we may believe in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the testimony to Christ that we have in Holy Scripture, the testimony that is given to us by the lives of these Old Testament saints who lived by faith. Father, may we hear their testimony, may we heed their testimony, and Father, we pray that you would enable us by faith to run with endurance the race that is set before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus Christ, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, for we pray these things in his name. Amen.